Well, in 1843, Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol, became almost an overnight success, selling the first run of copies almost instantly. And you'll know The Christmas Carol. It's been adapted into many other stories and many other movies and play productions. And it starts off with this miserly, selfish, greedy Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge, and thanks to Disney to this day, I always picture him as a duck for some reason. But, Scrooge hates Christmas, and he hates generosity, and he hates his fellow man. And then he meets the ghost of his former business partner, Marley, and the business partner warns him to keep his eyes open for what's really important in this life, not the temporal things, but looking out for mankind, looking to eternity. And then the journey begins, and you'll remember that it starts off with the ghost of Christmas past taking him on a journey to a past Christmas, reminding him of when things were simpler before he turned into who he was, and then the ghost of Christmas present takes him to sort of in this out-of-body type of experience to the present Christmas, and how he sees how his stinginess and his miserliness is affecting the lives of other people, specifically the little Cratchit that works for him. And then you have the ghost of Christmases yet to come that takes him to his very own neglected and abandoned gravesite, where obviously nobody has cared for him and nobody has cared for his memory, and he sees this on a Christmas Eve at some point in the future. And then when he comes back to his senses, back to the present, he has a complete turnaround, and he has this change of heart because he has seen the way things were, he has seen the way things are, and he's seen the way things will be, and that changes his perspective. Now, in tonight's text, King Solomon, in his wisdom, takes us on a similar time travel type of journey where he looks at the past, he looks at the present, where he is at the moment, at a gravesite, and then he looks at the future and says that we need to orient our perspective around that and not just our little worldview of the present. And so turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, if you dare. Now, you remember from the previous passage, we looked at how we had to be submissive to government. Be careful of government, though, and be thankful for government. We had to be submissive to government. It's one of the commands repeated all over in Scripture, and of course Solomon gives that to us again at the beginning of Ecclesiastes 8. But then he also says you do need to be careful of the government, because once a person's in power, they can actually get away with whatever they want. So you need to be very careful. Don't be one of these people that's always standing up against the system, because you will die. And then he also says be thankful for government, because as bad as the government is, it's still better than nothing. I mean, if you're not sure if you really believe that or not, that the bad government's better than no government, then get the tape from last week, because Solomon convinced us of that. But here, we now shift into the next. It's also kind of a submission mindset. You have to submit not only to government, but also submit to death. We're not going to look at that in depth tonight, because the next sermon, Lord willing, is going to get into more of that, and we've had enough death for a while in Ecclesiastes. But submissive to government, submissive to death, submissive to the seasons of life and how everything has a season, and that's what we're going to look at, the concept of being submissive to the different seasons in life. Now, it was highlighted for us that we need to submit to our inability to see the future and our inability to understand the present and our need to submit to the inescapability of death. And this leads Solomon from this part of the first part of Ecclesiastes 8 into a series of musings or contemplations, thoughts that he's journaled for us that are quite interesting and insightful and help us to understand life and to live it to the fullest. And I'm thankful to the Holy Spirit for inspiring this wisdom and these musings, because as we can see, the only other way to find this out is to either live a very, very long time or to have a time machine where you can see all of this in one shot. So we're going to get this glimpse tonight from Solomon's time machine. We'll pick it up in verse 6. For there is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? Nobody knows the future. Nobody's been there. Verse 8, no man has power to retain the spirit, from death in other words, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. In other words, because there's no immediate justice on earth, we think people can just get away with things, and so they do more evil. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before the Lord. We're going to stop right there for now. We'll read the rest a bit later. We're going to see 3 lessons from Solomon's musings about the past, the present, and the future that help us to live life rightly. The first one is the reason for his musings. That's a bit of an introduction. Then the realization of his musings. That's the part where he does some time traveling and shares his discoveries with us. And then we'll close with the recommendation. Once you've seen that, the recommendation of his musings. So firstly, the reason. Look at verse 6. For there is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy upon him. Now, Solomon's reminding us here that we need to be submissive to seasons in life. There are just certain times in life where things are hard. There are certain times in life where there's blessing, and often we're not in control of which those are. When you're going through a season of grief, it's nice to know that it's just a season. And so he's reminding us of this. This is what sparks his musings. This is why he's going to do some time travel into the past and the future and the present to give us this perspective that when you're in a difficult trial, it helps for you to know, remember, it wasn't always like this. God was with you and blessing you in a certain way in the past. And he's still with you now, even though there's a trial. And in the future, it may be very different. And so you can cling on to the fact that there are just these seasons in life. When you have a newborn baby, you're reminded of the seasons of sleeplessness, you know? It's not like you're going to have insomnia the rest of your life. It's just a season, hopefully. And that's what Solomon's doing here. He's reminding us that we need to be submissive with those to help us not be frustrated with life. If you're going through a financial struggle or a time in your life where you're particularly lonely, it's helpful to know that it's going to be a short time or even a long time, but it's not going to last for eternity. But the trouble still lies heavy on you. Remember, that's what he says there. The trouble lies heavy on him. Verse 6. I remember I didn't enjoy the season of my life when I was single at all. From the moment I was born till the day I was married was just a trial for me. I was one of these people that just wanted to be married. I had a nuptophobia, you know, the fear of not getting married. And yet if somebody had come to me and said, look, one day you will find Kim, and it's going to be this date, and then you're going to be married to her, and everything's going to be fine. I would have been able to deal with my singleness a whole lot differently, but there was a sense in which when people, mostly my mom, would say, don't worry, you'll find somebody who likes you. There's got to be someone out there, you know. That there was a sense, yeah, but what if there isn't? You know, what if I'm just single forever and I can't find somebody? So if somebody had told me, look, you are single, but it's going to end on this date, I could have dealt with it. But that's not how life works, right? God doesn't tell you the trial's going to last exactly this number of years, this number of months, and on this day it's going to end. But you do have to trust him that life is all about seasons under the sun. And so having an eternal perspective helps you realize that the worst things can possibly be on this earth, even your whole life on earth is just a season, and it's a short season compared to what's coming. So now this expiry date that creeps closer with every day is the reason that life is hard, right? Because you don't know exactly when it's going to end. You can't stop the inevitable. You're going to die. So in verse 8 he says, no man has power to retain the spirit. In other words, if your spirit's busy leaving your body, you can't pull it back in. You know, if you're dying, you're dying. You can't do anything about that. He says, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war. In other words, you can't just say, oh, there's a war coming and that's dangerous, I don't want to be part of it. Well, you don't always get to choose whether or not you're part of the war, right? The war just comes and it kills you. Another one is, there's no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. I mean, imagine you could just opt out of crime. Say, I just want to be one of those people that doesn't get hijacked. Well, we all want that, but you're not in control of that, and that's his point. So there's this desperation that comes in us when we realize, look, you can't escape war, you can't escape crime, you can't escape your failing health, we're all going to die, it's difficult. Verse 9, All of this I observed while applying my heart to all that's done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Going back to the government, as soon as you give somebody power or authority over somebody else, it always backfires. It never makes things better. It always makes things worse. Now, and those people have been coming to the Ecclesiastes service for weeks, the sermons for weeks, you're used to this type of depression, right? This is how Solomon's thinking. You got to hang in there till the end each time. This morbid thought then leads Solomon to muse about a funeral. Well, of course. But it's a funeral of somebody he knows. Now, the man's name is never mentioned, whether it's a real person or not. It's not really the point. But he's thinking of a character, a villainous character. He's at a graveside scene, and it causes his thoughts to wander in kind of a stream of consciousness kind of way. Sort of, you know, James Joyce, Virginia Woolf, those chapters where they just kind of write whatever comes into their mind in a long stream of consciousness. And that's kind of what he's thinking here. And in this daydream state, Solomon starts to travel back and forward in time. And now he's going to share those discoveries with us. So that's the reason for his time travel trip. The reason for his musings is this morbid thought. Now the realization, the discoveries from the time travel. Look at verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. Now just stop there for a second, pause here for a moment. This scene is a dot on a timeline that we're going to call the present. It gets, you know, just like any of these Back to the Future movies, it gets really complicated when you try to talk in the right tense of the future and the past. But for now, let's pretend we're in the past with Solomon in his present. Okay, he's writing in the present tense, and he is at a funeral. And that dot in the timeline we're going to call the present, and he's at this graveside scene, and the person that he's describing is a wicked person. He's watching a coffin be lowered into the earth, as it were, and in the coffin is a despicable man, somebody who is cruel, greedy, arrogant, unkind, a villain that has caused some sort of trouble in society, some sort of Ebenezer Scrooge type character that is unpleasant and is causing trouble in society. And he's watching this person be buried in the present. Then, like the ghost of Xmas, that's what's in my notes, like the ghost of Christmas past, he then gets dragged into a flashback of when this wretched man was alive. Look at verse 10. And they used to go in, this wicked person, used to go in and out of the holy place, instead of being locked up in jail, and were praised in the city, in the very city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of children of man is fully set to do evil. Now, in his flashback, Solomon's remembering this wicked man, and again, he doesn't give us any specifics because he's not actually talking about only one person. He's talking about wicked people in general and what they do in general. So he just talks about such things. But the point is that here's this bad man, and he's being buried, and as Solomon goes back in time and thinks over the man's life, he sees the man doing despicable things, and yet he's free to come and go as he wants in the holy place. You know, in a sense, he's accepted among the righteous people, and in fact, he's even praised in the city. And this injustice and this kind of knot in his stomach, Solomon wants to share with us, and you'll see what the remedy is. But right now, just let it sit there, because you know of people like this, don't you? Where you can see their lives and what they're doing and the way they're running their business and the way they're deceptive or the way they treat their children or their wives or their families. It's not right. And yet, no one says anything about it. In fact, they might be praised. Some person's manipulative and deceptive at work and steals a promotion from somebody else through lying and Machiavellian sort of machinations, and then he gets cut on the top, and then everyone praises him for getting the promotion. He gets a bigger office and a nicer car and a bigger salary, and he actually gets reward in this life. Isn't that frustrating? Wouldn't it be great if the person who works the hardest gets the better job? And the person who's kindest and most generous gets the most money? Not the stingy, greedy people who keep it for themselves. And that's just not how life works. Proverbs 26:1 says, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. It's unnatural that somebody this evil and this wicked got praise in the very city that he's doing these things in. It's like snow in summer. It's just It's unnatural. It shouldn't be that way. And yet there are fools and corrupt people and wicked people who are praised in the very city that they're doing their wickedness. I remember seeing this on the news when an upcoming politician was, you know, in court one day for rape, you know, the next day for corruption charges, practicing illegal polygamy, and he comes out and he's praised by the masses and eventually voted into office. You know, these things should not be so. The wicked should be locked up. They shouldn't be put in charge of everybody. And this is what Solomon's wrestling with, that this person in his city was being praised. And the only cure for this is to travel forward in time and see what happens to him later. And you say, well, how can that be if the present is his funeral and the past is where he was praised for doing his wickedness? How can we go forward in time to see what happens to him? Well, yeah, we go forward in time into eternity, into Judgment Day. And that's where things sort of come into focus. So Solomon has a flash forward now. A flash forward as if he's being dragged ahead by the ghost of Christmas yet to come to Judgment Day. Look at verse 12. And though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. You see, when you look at the person prospering, it's because justice is not executed speedily, Solomon says. Because there's no immediate consequence for our sin, we get away with our sin and our sin kind of increases, but there will be a consequence even though it's not immediate. And so here he has this flash forward and he says that even if the person has a long life, he prolongs his days, is the phrase that he uses, and he does wicked 100 times over. He's just multiplying exponentially how much wickedness he can do in this long life that he has. Still, it'll only go well with those who fear the Lord. He gives us a little dramatic twist there. Not with this man. It's not going to go well with him. Here Solomon introduces some sanity to remedy the past praise of this wicked man. In the future, all people will face a day of reckoning. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil." We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No matter how evil you are and how long you live, your days will run out, Solomon is telling us. A shadow may keep on growing, because remember he said that prolong his days like a shadow. You know, the shadow keeps on growing and growing and growing, it seems, but your life will not just keep on going on forever. It will end. It will end. And then you will be judged. Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." It's appointed for man to die, and then comes the judgment. In that day, justice will be done. And it will be well with those who fear God. Now look at verse 14. "There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous." I said this also is vanity. There's some bad people, and what's happening to them is what should be happening to the good people. And to the good people, they're being treated by life, as it were, as if they were bad people. You know, we've the age-old Rabbi Krishna's question, why do bad things happen to good people? That's what he's wrestling with. He should have come to Ecclesiastes. Solomon was asking the same thing. Why is it that the good person gets caught, but the bad person goes free? That's topsy-turvy. Now, turn to Psalm 73. If you're familiar with the Psalms, you knew I would head there eventually. Tonight's the night. Psalm 73. A psalm written by a guy called Asaph, who is refreshingly honest and, you know, bordering on insanity at times. I mean, the way he expresses himself. But he has a very clear understanding of what's going on, and he articulates it in this great psalm, really one of my favorites, Psalm 73. Now, he compares the righteous to the unrighteous in exactly the same way Solomon is, saying that you know, there's good people and bad things are happening to them, and these bad people and good things are happening to them. And Aesop's kind of like upset about that, to put it mildly. He calls himself brutish and acting like a beast in the presence of God about this issue. You know, he's like a, what do I call it, a bear with a sore head. Is that the... No, that's not a... Oh, really? A bear with a headache? Something like that? Okay, my dad always said, I've blocked it out of my memory. But that's what Aesop is like. He's like a brutish beast who's got a problem with God, and he's articulating it in this psalm. And I picture him, so I'm going to share that with you, maybe you'll never look at the psalm the same way. I picture him comparing two types of people. One is this thin, sort of starving, ragged missionary. And the other one is this, you know, fat, sweaty, greasy, bulging Colombian drug lord. And he sees, how come this guy's, you know, rich and comfortable living in his palace, and the missionary is living in a mud hut and can't feed himself and has no new clothes? And that's kind of the how I picture it, this thin guy and this fat guy. And you'll see why. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, the Colombian drug lord guy, when I saw the prosperity, the wealth of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. They're not in pain. Their bodies are fat and sleek, you know, oily and greasy from all their suntan lotion and gel in their hair. They're not in trouble, as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. You know, they're just bulging, they've eaten so much. Even their eyes are popping out. And their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. And he goes on and on like this. It's a great psalm, but I want you to flash forward to the judgment day in verse 17. Here our psalmist does the same thing that Solomon does. And Asaph goes forward in time, and he says, this is how I was thinking in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end, where they end up. I saw the future, as it were. Now, entering the sanctuary of God is what you guys have done tonight. In Asaph's context, it would have been coming into the tabernacle worship area, even the temple, were coming in to with the sacrifices of God, to hear the word of God proclaimed and to get his mind recalibrated away from what he's seeing in the world, and his heart going after the arrogance and the prosperity of the wicked. And now he comes in among God's people and it's crystal clear again. He just gets everything put back into perspective because he discerns, he remembers, maybe the sermon that day was on the same thing it is tonight, he remembers the end of the wicked, verse 17. I discern their end. Truly, verse 18 says, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. You know, when you wake up and you've been dreaming something, and then you try to remember what it is, and it's almost there, and then it's kind of gone, and boom, for the rest of the day, it's just, you've lost it. That's what these people are like. They're real, and they're going about their business, but it's in a moment, it'll be as if they've never even existed. They've made absolutely no impact on eternity. Look at verse 23. And notice what gives Asaph peace in this world. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you, Lord. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, in the end times, as it were, in judgment day, afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail in this life, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do you see that? You just see where he's getting his peace. This is where we need to draw our peace from, friends. This is why you're here tonight, so that you can get his counsel and guidance from his word. You've come into the sanctuary of God. Do not envy the wicked. Don't want the wealth and the prosperity of the people who get it in a deceptive way. Don't want their comfort. Don't look at that. When you see somebody bad getting away with things and good things seem to be happening to them, don't envy them. Remember their end. And remember yours. And perhaps you're going through a trial right now. Perhaps you're going through some sort of difficulty, some sort of injustice. And you're thinking, why is this happening to me, Lord? I'm one of yours. I do what you want me to do. I'm trying to live rightly, and I'm reading your word, and I'm praying to you, and I'm giving to your ministry, and I'm coming to church, and I'm serving, and I'm trying to do it all right. Why is this happening to me when my neighbor hates you, doesn't even pretend to love you, and they don't have this health problem, they don't have this financial difficulty, their children aren't going through what my children are going through? Why is this happening to me? Then you need to remember their end. And that this life is short. It's a vapor. It's like a dream. It feels very real now. But the moment you wake up in heaven, it's going to be like this never even happened. It's going to be so amazing in heaven. And that's what he reminds you of. Who have I in heaven but thee? You are my portion forever. And even now, you guide me and you counsel me. He says, you hold my right hand, verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. Afterwards, you will receive me to glory. We have God's guidance and counsel in this life, which the wicked don't have, because they're not looking at his word, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they aren't getting the guidance from him. And not only do we have the guidance and counsel to get through the trials in this life, we also know that he's going to receive us into glory. That's where our minds need to be, in the middle of the trials. This always reminds me of my favorite story, I've shared it with you before, of the atheist farmer who was mocking his Christian neighbor who refused to do any farming on a Sunday because he went to church. And so he would work extra hard on a Sunday, this atheist guy, and he would actually drive his tractor past the church so that everybody would know that he's working while they're off, you know, honoring God by not working on the Lord's Day. And then when the harvest came in October, the atheist's field was significantly fuller than the Christian's field. And he just gloated about it, you know. This kind of eyes bulging and fatness kind of guy comes over there and gloats to the Christian saying, so it seems that God forgot to reward you for honoring the Lord's Day and not working on the Lord's Day. He forgot to pay you for that. And the Christian farmer just said, apparently God doesn't settle all of his debts in October. And we need to remember that this October. That sometimes you look around and why hasn't God seen who I am and how I'm one of his, and why isn't he blessing me now? Why does it look like he's blessing the wicked? Well, he isn't settling his accounts this October. You need to remember the end. You will get what you deserve. He will get what he deserves. And of course, we speak about what we deserve through the lens of what Christ has earned for us, because we have put our faith in him. Solomon is speaking about those who fear the Lord. This is a profound insight. So this is his realization. These are the discoveries that he shares with us from the trip into the past where the guy was doing well, the present at the gravesite, and the future, his end on Judgment Day. Now he gives us a recommendation. Solomon shifts into, now that we've looked at this, I've shared with you what my musings have brought up, I'm going to recommend something to you, those who fear God. Verse 15. Go back to Ecclesiastes 8, verse 15. And I commend joy, or I recommend joy. For man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know it, he cannot find it out. Now after Solomon has let his mind travel from the present grave to the past praise to the future judgment of this wicked man, he makes this recommendation, and his recommendation is that he commends joy. after I've seen everything, past, present, and future, I recommend to those of you who love the Lord that you enjoy life. It's short. It's unpleasant. It's a vapor. So try to find the little snatches of joy that you can. Like, eat, drink, and be merry. And you thought that, you know, some hedonist came up with a saying, eat, drink, and be merry. No, that's the Bible. Solomon says it a few times in Ecclesiastes. Eat, eat, and he means good food. Not bunny chow, you know, I mean, a bunny chow is good food. I mean, like, not bunny food, like carrots and baby marrows and salads. That's not what he's talking about here. That's good for you too if you like it. But he's saying just enjoy life. Just every once in a while have a good steak with mushroom sauce on it. Or if you don't want fungus on your food, then just eat a nice slab of chocolate one day. Just finish the whole thing all by yourself with a good cup of coffee. And just eat and just drink and just enjoy life. And you're thinking, that's the recommendation you're going to give when you've seen all of the past, you've seen all of the present, you've seen all of the future. Scrooge comes home and has a slab of chocolate and a cappuccino? Absolutely. Because you're not going to see justice in this life. You're not going to get your fulfillment from this life. And it's very important to realize that he's saying, you know, it's this life that's bad. If you want to say it in a very crass way, Solomon's saying reality bites. So pass the wine. That's what he's saying. Throughout the Ecclesiastes, he's saying it's difficult. Life's hard. So have another. Now, he's not recommending drunkenness. Okay? He doesn't do that here. But at times, you know, Solomon, we who have been to the sermons now a number of times, we've got to know his shock tactic, haven't we? He says these things, and then he'll kind of back it off and explain it a bit. But you've got to let the shock sit with you for a bit to actually get the full profundity of what he's saying. Life is very difficult. So when God gives you a blessing, enjoy it. Enjoy it. If you have moments of God's blessing your family and you're healthy, thank Him for it. Enjoy that health. If you got a little extra money, spend it on something that you can remember, something that you can enjoy together as a family, something that builds memories. Tough times will come, and God will be there for you too, but even in the difficult times, try to find the little joys of life and just enjoy it. Life is a bumpy flight of turbulent trouble, but at least the food is good. That's what he's saying. You've got to find joy in the little things in this life. But let me stress to you that he's talking about this life alone. Notice how many times he refers to the fact that he's talking just about this reality over here. He says, I commend joy in verse 15, for man has no good thing under the sun. When you think of eternity, your good is in eternity, but when he's talking about under the sun, there's no good thing except to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life, or near your life that God has given you under the sun. He says it again at the end of verse 15. That's twice in one verse. Verse 16, at the end, he's in the middle there, he says, on earth, all the business is done on earth. Verse 17, he goes on to talk about it being under the sun again, the work that is done under the sun. I mean, he just says it over and over and over. He's talking about this life. And if you're looking just at this life, don't look for justice. Look for enjoyment. Even with, look at verse 16, he goes on to talk about how if you spend your life researching this thing, this deep thing, you'll never discover it. Verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that's done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep. In other words, the sun never sets on the task of trying to figure out what God is doing, why the wicked are being blessed and the righteous are suffering. You could have an army of people working on that day and night. Verse 17, then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out that work. You're never going to figure it out. Done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. There he says it again. Even though a wise man claims to know it, he cannot find it out. You see his point? Even with every scientist, philosopher, and theologian working round the clock on shifts so that the sun never sets on their research, there's perpetually someone trying to figure out why there's evil in the world. You will never figure it out in this life. In this life. The security, the peace that we get is from knowing that there's an afterlife, that there's an end coming. It's only in this life that things will look like they're not making any sense. It's only in this life where you look at things and because of the curse, things just, they're not the way it should be. Only in this life. But they do make sense. They do actually make sense. All you need is a more powerful time machine. And then you would see it. You would see how all of life makes sense if you had a time machine. And you could go forward to Judgment Day. When everyone gets what they deserve. And this is why, when you look at life through God's infinite eyes and the filter of infinity, things start making sense. When you look at it just from this point of view, and you leave God out of it, the best thing for you to do is to go across, have a steak, get drunk, try to forget about your troubles. And you know what? That's what most unbelievers do. But that behavior and that mindset has no place with believers. And now Solomon backs it off a little. Now that the shock tactic's been sitting with you for a while, he's saying, we don't act that way. We don't think that way. For us, life is not about just whatever tastes good, whatever feels good, because we know that there's something coming. We know that there's an eternity. And that's what brings us our true joy. So yes, we need to enjoy the moments and the snatches of enjoyment we can in this life. But if you think you're going to get your fulfillment from that, you're sorely, sorely mistaken. So, verse 17, even though a wise man claims to know it, he cannot find it out. You know that the most peaceful people on earth, the most well-adjusted psychologically, the most optimistic people, are not the most educated people. It's the Christians. The Christians are the optimistic ones because they understand this. It's the Christians who are well-adjusted and at peace because they know that there's an eternity coming. It's not the scientists and philosophers and the people with great education. It's the people with great faith. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not your IQ, not your education, the fear of the Lord. That's where you get wisdom from. So the people who fear the Lord are the ones that really have wisdom in this life. One scientist who worked tirelessly to discover how the universe works is a man by the name of Max Born, who died in 1970. He was one of the great minds of the 20th century. He was a personal friend of Albert Einstein. He was a colleague of Max Planck as they worked in quantum theory. In fact, Max Born was the person who coined the phrase quantum mechanics. And he spent his life trying to figure out how the universe works. Born now recognized the need for faith and wisdom in science. He once wrote, I've tried to read philosophers of all ages and have found many illuminating ideas, but no steady progress towards deeper knowledge and understanding. That's honest. Yeah, I've read all these guys, and they've got some good ideas, but there's no real, as you read through the ages, it's not like every generation people get closer and closer to finding out the answer. And this is what Solomon says. You can never find it out. Even if the sun never sets on the research. Even a wise man who claims to figure it out, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. This is what Max Born was saying. He also wrote this. He said this in an interview with a German TV station shortly before he died. He said, I'd be happier if we had scientists with less brains and more wisdom. I love that coming from a scientist. I wish we had scientists with less brains and more wisdom. Because he understood it. You have these people with these exceptionally high IQs and this absolutely world-class education, and they're trying to figure it out, and they can't figure it out. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not your university degree. You who are sitting here tonight, who are hearing the words of Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the wisest man alive, and applying it to your lives, you understand the mysteries of life, the universe, and everything better than any unbelieving philosopher. Because you're starting from a platform of the fear of the Lord. So when bad things happen, or when the evil prospers, let us never doubt God's goodness. Let's exercise faith in Him. Because we know that there's a time coming that it's all going to make sense. The reason you were created is to be in a right relationship with your Creator. We know that this cannot be accomplished on our own strength. This only comes through faith in Christ. It's Jesus who lived this life that we need to live to please God for us, and then sacrificed that on the cross so that we can be in a right relationship with God. He paid for our sins. He gave us His righteousness so that we can approach the Creator, that the Holy Spirit can dwell in us and give us illumination to understand His Word and apply it to our lives. And if you're sitting here tonight and you haven't yet made right with your Creator, you need to do that tonight. None of life will ever make sense to you. You might be going through a good patch now and you don't even know that you should be praising God for it. But this is just a season. There's a difficult season coming and you're going to need Him to hold your right hand. As Asaph said, give wisdom and counsel. Make right with your Creator today through Jesus Christ. And when you find yourself dwelling, and if you're a believer and you find yourself dwelling on the hurt of the past that's happened to you, or maybe the difficulty of the present that you're in, or the uncertainty of the future, you need to get your mind to fast forward right to the end. On Judgment Day, when you will meet your Creator, you will see your Savior, and everything will make sense, perfect sense. We need to remember to go back to the future. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your wisdom that You've granted us. We thank You for this enigmatic book that You've been opening up to us. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would give us illumination in our minds to understand these deep, profound truths and apply them to our lives, that we would enjoy the meals that we have and the friendships that we have and the luxuries and the blessings that You give us, the quiet of a morning cup of coffee at sunrise, or the laughter of times with a friend, just all these gifts that You give us, that we would enjoy them, and yet, Lord, that we would not try to find our fulfillment and our happiness in them, but rather that we would focus on eternity that's coming, and then when the wicked prosper around us, that we don't envy them even for one second, because we know their end, and we know our end because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So we pray in His name. Amen.